Have your Bibles or your technology with you. We're going to be in 1 John this morning. A couple, 3 weeks ago, I introduced us by taking the first four verses in chapter 1. I want to now move to the second half of chapter 1 of 1 John. I'm going to start in verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for your word. And as we consider a portion of it this morning, we pray that indeed you would continue to renew us and draw us to yourself, that you would cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and that you would help us to walk in your light, that you would be honored and glorified, in the name of Jesus lifted up. For we pray in his name. Amen. As we look at this morning's passage, we see fellowship and forgiveness. God provides a way to fellowship with him and others through forgiveness. We want to break it down in three sections. The first dealing with John's statement that God is light. The second two is a contrast in both. One is darkness and light, and the other is deception and confession. John, as we looked at the introduction last time, is proclaiming the message that Jesus Christ, the Word of Life, has appeared. And he is writing to his readers, and today we are his readers. He's writing that we may have fellowship with God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. So as he continues, he builds an argument. He builds the case. As we go forward, we see that John expands what he started. He unpacks. He unpacks the content of the message that he's referring to. And he shows that true fellowship includes light and truth. This is the message. What is John declaring? Well, let me state it another way. We could also translate that in this way. There is this message. The message is important. The message is timeless. The message is not subject to change. The message did not originate with John or with the other apostles. It didn't originate with any other person, with any other even writer of part of God's Word. Yes, again, John indicates that he and the apostles heard that message from him. From who? Him being God as delivered in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how the message came. For the third time, because he's already mentioned it in the introduction a couple times, for the third time, we see John declaring that they as the apostles, they as the eyewitnesses, heard the message from Jesus himself. And it wasn't a new message. We heard it from the reading in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. John again declares that his mandate, the mandate of the apostles, was to proclaim that message. And he sums up that message in these verses in this way. God is light. And he clarifies, in him is no darkness at all. The apostles received that declaration. They received it with a command. The command was for them to make it known. And that's what John is doing here in the writing of this letter. We see this kind of declaration in other places in John's writing. For instance, in his gospel, he declares, God is spirit. Later in this epistle, he declares that God is love. Very concise, but statements that take us a lifetime to unpack, for us to wrap our brains around. Here, in these verses, John declares to us that God is light. God is not a light among many other lights. God is not a light bearer. God doesn't have light as one of his characteristics. Rather, John states God is light. Think about it. How long would life last on the face of the earth without light? In terms of the existence of the world as we know it, God said, let there be light. We depend on it every day. But we need to understand that God created light in that sense, but that he himself is uncreated light. He didn't need that. Three simple words. We're not going to wrap our minds around it today. It's something to contemplate for a lifetime. But we need to begin to grasp that truth, that God is light. And what John is revealing to us here is that God who is light is visible in Jesus Christ. He made himself known through Jesus Christ, who, if we think a little bit, himself proclaimed, what? I am the light of the world. It's not a new message. It's a message that we can tie right back to the beginning, but it's a message that we need to grasp if we want to face and live by the truth of God's Word. We see it in our confessions. The Nicene Creed confesses of Jesus, God of God, light of light. So in Jesus we see God's eternal light from the moment of his birth to the time of his resurrection. The life of Jesus was filled with God's light. And John says, whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. There's the tie-in. God is light, and he made that light manifest through his Son, Jesus Christ. John is proclaiming it. He's saying, this is the message. Our call as well, as we receive the message, is to do the same. But he goes on to add to that. If you don't understand that God is light in and of himself, just to clarify, in him there is no darkness at all. And the mention of the contrast emphasizes the positive. In other words, the mention of there is no darkness emphasizes the fact that God is light. And again, it's a matter of how John describes various contrasts in his writing. We see it in this passage. We see it in other passages. Light and darkness. Truth and lie. Love and hate. Right and wrong. Life and death. Faith and unbelief. God is light. And by making that statement, John is building the foundation for what he is going to expand on. And that is this: anyone who has fellowship with God cannot be in darkness, because that person is in the light. Because that person is in the glory, is in the truth, is in the holiness and purity of God. That's the good news of the gospel. So John goes on to work on that contrast. And he contrasts darkness and light in verses 6 and 7. And as we look at verses 6 through 10, we see a number of conditional statements, if you will. For those that have studied logic, or for those that have studied computer programming or anything where you need to have some kind of a process, this is what John has taken us through. If this, then that. They are if and then statements. We have three negative and we have two positive. The first is a negative. If we claim to have fellowship with who? God. Yet walk in darkness, then we lie and do not live by the truth. Fellowship means sharing in the full light of God's presence. What does light do? Light exposes. You want to find something? You turn a light on. If you're playing hide and seek in a large dark room, it's easier to hide. You want to find somebody? You turn the light on. You can't hide so easily. In God's light, you can't hide at all. One cannot profess to live for God with their lips, but act in a manner that is incompatible with their confession, which is God is light and God is truth. If someone is indeed doing that, then they are really living a lie, aren't they? And Scripture teaches us that darkness blinds people. Darkness blinds them to the point that it causes them to believe a lie rather than the truth. And notice here how John's language is inclusive. He doesn't point his finger and say, those guys. He says, we. He says, we, because we are capable. Yes, unbelievers deny the truth, but the we indicates that we all have the very, very real potential of walking in darkness and living a lie. The thing is the challenge for us is that whatever point in our lives that we struggle with, we can choose to believe a lie or we can choose to believe the truth. Right? God promises there's no temptation so great that there's not a way forward. But the promise is also a caution indicating that you can make a choice that's going to cause you to live the lie. It's easy to point outside of ourselves and say, yeah, we understand that because we look at the world and they keep choosing wrong. They keep putting their foot in it. But we need to bring it home to ourselves. We need to admit to ourselves and confess to God those places that could cause us to stumble. You ever feel like you're the only person in the world that's going through this struggle? Most of us have been there, right? If you feed the lie, you're walking in darkness. Bring it to the light. The light is God has revealed it to us. The truth of His Word. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We need to thank God, is what we need to do, for His grace and His mercy, for providing us a way. Which is what John says in his next conditional sentence in verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light is what we need to be doing. And it speaks of habitually living in a certain way. We all know, and the Bible acknowledges that we have the propensity within us to stumble, to fall, to sin. But as Scripture teaches us, what God is looking for is repentance, a continual coming to Him. I'll say it again. That's why we've laid out the service the way we have, so that together as a body, we remind ourselves to keep short accounts before our God. Not so that Sunday morning covers my whole week and I can go away and live like whatever I want this week, but so that I'm reminded of how I need to live this coming week. Keeping short accounts before God. Walking in the light. What does that mean? It means that we live in the radiance of God's light so that we reflect God's characteristics. In other words, correct me if maybe we haven't said this before. In other words, we need to be imitators of Jesus Christ, who reflected God's light. If we walk in God's light as Jesus did, then what do we have? Then we have the foundation for fellowship. First with God, but then with others. The truth of God's word is lived out in that manner. What's the first great commandment? Love the Lord your God. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That speaks to us of the necessity of fellowship. We We almost have an if-then-then statement. If we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, confirming our fellowship with God. Then we know that the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from every sin. Then we have assurance. Not because of us. The assurance is in Jesus, God's manifested light, who calls us to walk as He walked in the light. The assurance is in Jesus Christ. We are called to walk as He walked. Well, that's John dealing with darkness and light, and then he turns in verses 8 to 10 to deception and confession. We have a third conditional statement, which again is negative. In verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. One of the things that John would have contended with was Greek philosophy. And that taught that there was a separation between body and spirit. And there was an influence by Gnosticism in the church. This led to the thinking that how one acted in the body didn't affect the spirit. The body could sin and the spirit remained blameless. They were attaining some kind of higher level if you just denied the physical. We may think that this has nothing to do with us and the way that we live our lives or how the church goes about doing the work of the Lord today. But that's not true. It very much has influenced thinking in the church and still does. For instance, people can and do act in ways during the week that they wouldn't think about doing sitting in church on Sunday. You want a for instance? What kind of language do you use when you're frustrated with people? Would you use the same language sitting in the congregation? We can go down the list. If we say that we have no sin, we're believing a lie. We need to acknowledge that there is sin. We need to acknowledge that the way we think and act is all tied in together. You see, if we do that, then John is telling us we deceive ourselves. You do that long enough and you believe it. I'm okay. The truth is no longer acknowledged. And it comes to the point where the truth is no longer in us. Really? Well, yeah, Scripture tells us that it leads to blindness. That it leads to living to contrary ways with God's Word. And again, it's easy. Even inside the church, right? But how does one get to a place where they can stand up and say homosexuality is fine and same-sex marriage is a good thing? After all, it's an expression of love. God is love. And He said, no. How do you get to that point? You believe the lie. It didn't happen one night. It happened because somebody took a step. Read Romans 1. It's a spiral downward. You begin by denying the truth. You end up by denying God and lusting after things that we ought not to. So you need to watch the first step on the slippery slope. Keep short accounts. Don't let ourselves be deceived. I like the way that John did this. You know, it's like, okay, here's the first negative, Satan, but here's the positive side. And he's done it again. Here's the second one. Now here's another positive side. If we confess our sins, and we all have heard this, and this is a familiar verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He doesn't leave us in a position where, you know, it's all hopeless. He brings us back to, if you do this, here's the hope of the gospel. And that condition is that we need to rightly acknowledge sin. It's an honest and open facing of sin. And built the way we are because of our fallen nature, we need to work at it. Because when the kid breaks the lamp, his first instinct seems to be, I didn't do it! Or if the candy went missing, I didn't eat it. And we chuckle at it, and we help our kids to learn, but the thing is we need to watch that we're still not denying being caught with her hand in the candy jar. And the promise is, if we would continually come so that sin is confronted without trying to justify or defend ourselves, then there's a promise. This speaks of a lifestyle of continual repentance and restoration and renewal with our God. Then He's faithful. If then He is faithful and just, and we have assurance, not in ourselves, we have assurance in the God who made the promises, and He is faithful to keep His promises. I will forgive you. Come to me. What does God require for forgiveness? That we honestly confess. He's not asking us to practice bloodletting. He's not asking us to scar ourselves. He's not asking us to do things that we think physically would bring us closer to Him. He's asking that we honestly confess that we need Him to save us. Because Jesus has done the work on our behalf. Does that mean that we just get to live our lives any way we like as long as we keep saying we're sorry? No. Because the fruit indicates what's going on in the heart. And if we continually come before God in confession and repentance, He renews us. He restores us so that we have fellowship with Him. Do you think that we can have regular fellowship with light and still walk in darkness? John has already told us, impossible. Then we have fulfillment. God will forgive and purify His people from all unrighteousness. There's a picture here for us of the active canceling of debt and the restoration of the debtor. That's us. God's saying, I will restore you. God said through the prophet Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. John is reasoning with us. God is reasoning through John with us. He said through Isaiah, let us reason together. At the end of that little portion, he says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Let us reason together. And if you walk in the light, you will be cleansed. You will be restored. Well, John closes with a fifth conditional statement in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, it reveals the attitude of that unrepentant heart. If we declare that we haven't sinned, what are we declaring? We're also declaring that then I'm not a sinner. If I haven't sinned, I'm not a sinner. But if someone says, I haven't sinned and I'm not a sinner, what are they declaring? They're declaring this, that I am equal to God. And what do we know about God? That we know about God that He alone is sinless. But if we make that claim of being sinless, then we are calling God a liar. Which reveals that His word, in the end, is really not in us. It has no place in our lives. Notice the progression of John's argument. Or, if you will, the regression of John's argument. We lie to the point that we deceive ourselves, to the point that we now call God a liar. And it is, again, easy to point the finger at an unbelieving world, but notice, again, John's language is not those guys, it's we. His caution is for us, for God's people. And I'd ask that Hebrews 4 be read. Hebrews exhorts us not to follow in the steps of the rebellious in Israel who perished in the desert. And what does he write? For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. So they had the gospel preached to them, but the message that they heard was of no value for them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. It indicates to us that we can hear it, but we can deny it. And we can call God the liar, which is a faithless act. John declares to us the God who is light. And that light was personified in Jesus Christ. And the apostles witnessed that. And the apostles testified to that. And we too are called to do the same. That declaration is a call for us to walk in the light, that we may have fellowship with God and with one another. That call to do that is not only for our well-being, but it is for the testimony that we have in the world. Because what did Jesus say? That the world will know who we are by the love that we have for one another as those who are found in Christ. Walking is an action. What kind of actions are involved in this walking today? Well, confession, believing, fellowshipping. So our challenge today is let's proclaim with our lives, in word and in deed, that Jesus Christ is indeed God of God, light of light, so that we can enjoy the fellowship with God that comes through forgiveness. Amen.